Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Had the opportunity last week to be over in the territory myself as well, and I spoke at a camp over there. It was an amazing thing. I spoke on four identifiers of who we are in Christ. One of them that we talked about was the fact that we are adopted by Christ. That song that we just sing resonates with that idea. It was amazing how that message was the message that really caught fire in that camp. And whether it was adults or students or sponsors or whoever, that truth seem to resonate in their hearts. And so to hear you guys sing that and to hear you guys passionately sing that tells me it's true for us as well. So thank those guys for doing that. One last housekeeping thing you may not know. The bishops are home. And I say home because we are home. I know you got great work that you're doing other places in the world, but they're going to be with us for a while, and we are so glad you guys are back home. We love you, and we're excited to have you home. Well, except for Jason. And then, you know, I mean, you're not invited, so. Anyway, you'll be getting to hear a lot from them in the days to come. If you have your Bibles, open them to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. Some of you guys are going, huh? It's easy to find. It's right after 1 Chronicles, okay? Just know that. About a third of the way, a little bit more than a third of the way through your Old Testaments, you'll find the book of 2 Chronicles. And this is the most famous verse out of this book. It's also part of our Say What series. Now, if you're new to the series, let me do some explaining, okay? Say What is just a collection of passages, verses, truths that we kind of take one way. But when we really look at them and understand what the Bible teaches, you kind of realize that you kind of go, say what? Man, we missed this all along. Well, today is one of those passages, and it's a biggie. It's one here in Texas, one here in America, that we use a lot. And I wonder if we really understand what it means. So let's look at it together and take off, all right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Sounds like a great verse, huh? You hear it quoted a lot around National Day of Prayer. We hear it thrown around on social media all the time. Here's why it's a Say What verse. First of all, it appears to be one of the greatest general promises ever made in the Bible. It just has that sense about it. Secondly, we've made it as American as 4th of July or apple pie. Thirdly, it seems to be the proof text to end all proof texts for revival in your blank city, state, region, country, whatever you want to say. It seems to be the proof text for all of that. This is the panacea. This is the cure-all. And fourthly, even though it's quoted as national, one of the reasons is to say what verse, if you want to be honest, it has a much more personal application, and we'll talk about that as we move along. Just some meaningless trivia about this passage. It's one of those verses that's most associated with national movements of prayer in particular. For instance, National Day of Prayer, which we believe in greatly here. But secondly, it's probably the only passage from Chronicles that you could say that you might know. Some of you guys didn't know it came from there. Some of you guys weren't even sure it was in the Bible. You know, it could have been a lyric in a song or a poem or something like that, but it's actually in the Bible. But did you know that at most presidential inaugurations, when they have the Bible that the president places, the inauguree places his hand on, it's usually open to this passage? Just kind of meaningless trivia that doesn't change your life. I just thought it was fun. And so I wanted you to know that. But as we look through this, there are three important passages of Bible translation or principles of Bible translation or understanding that I want us to use today. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are three that we're going to need to call upon today. The first one is we need to look at what does it say? We want to see it, we want to hear it, we want to observe the heck out of it and see what it says. And then secondly, we want to look and see what the literary context is. We've talked a lot about that through this series. What's being said around it? But more importantly today, to help us with understanding, we also want to understand the historical context, because that has a lot to do with what this verse, this passage, really means. So here's, as we jump off, what the historical context is. First of all, 1 Chronicles ends with the death of King David. And as David is dying, he knows it's coming. He knows the end is close, but he really wants to build a temple for God. And God said, you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. And so David goes through all the planning and all the resourcing to build the temple in Jerusalem. It's a big deal. And when he dies, everything is in place. Solomon ascends the throne there in Jerusalem, becomes the king. And one of the first things he does is begin to build the temple. The temple, after a period of time, is completed, and it comes time to dedicate the temple. And if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, you see them initiating or inaugurating the dedication of the temple. When you get to chapter 6, you get to hear one of the most amazing, incredible, fantastic prayers that a human being has ever prayed. You get to hear a leader's heart for his people. You get to hear a king's heart for his nation. You get to hear a guy that got it, pray it. And Solomon, it says, he built this platform made out of bronze there in the temple grounds. And as all the people gathered around, he gets up on this platform and he is so moved by the gravity of the whole thing that he literally falls to his knees. And he lifts, he spreads his hands out to heaven and just pours out his heart to God. And you do yourself a favor later on today, if you just go back and read it audibly, and you just hear the outpouring of passion and emotion and everything that's in this prayer. We're not going to read the whole thing because it's long. But I want to give you some excerpts from it, if you don't mind, beginning in verse 19, because these really help us understand the meaning of our passage. He says, yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer of your servant as he prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, God, forgive. And when a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and he swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act, O Lord. Judge between your servants. Repay the guilty by bringing down on his own head what he has done, and declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. And when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this place, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave them and to their fathers. And then in verse 26, and when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land that you gave your people for an inheritance. And then finally, and when famine or plague come upon the land, or blight or mildew, locust or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men. And it goes on. I mean, it's a powerful prayer. You begin to understand the sense of what Solomon is praying in this amazing, amazing prayer. And here's what happened. He amens, and the glory of God, boom, falls on this place. Fire from heaven consumes the offering. Smoke, the glory of God fills the temple, so much so that the temple becomes uninhabitable by the priests. They can't even get in because the glory of the Lord is so prevalent and so powerful in that place. That's chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And what commences is 2 weeks of worship. Imagine 2 weeks of the greatest worship you can ever imagine. There's sacrifice and there's feasting and there's worship and there's prayers and there's praising and rejoice. I mean, it was like Woodstock on speed, only for God. It was incredible. And then in verse 11, party's over, time to go home. And everybody goes home. They pick up after the party. Some of you guys that have hosted parties this weekend or sometime recently, you know what that's like, man. We get everything picked up. You go home and you fall into bed exhausted. And verse 12, chapter 7, God appears. By the way, we don't know how he appeared. We don't know if he appeared in visible form. We don't know if he appeared in a dream. We don't know if he took over Solomon's iPhone. We don't know if he kind of, you know, placed himself in the middle of all of Solomon's technology. We don't know if a prophet came. We don't know how it happened. We just know that it did. And the Lord appears to Solomon at night and gives his response to the prayer. That's the literary context now of what our passage is. Listen to what the Lord says. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said to him, "Hey, I heard your prayer. And you know what? I'll confirm it. I chose this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. This is going to be the center of sacrifice right here." Now look at verse 13. And I've given you some highlights. I've circled some words and underlined some stuff. I've kind of been training and discipling you guys to kind of do that on your own. So note these words. "And when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people," stop right there. When this happens, you know what God knows? You're going to go through some hard times, Solomon. Your people are going to struggle. They're going to forget me, and I'm going to let stuff happen. And when that happens, just know that I'm not done. Okay? When it happens, just know that I'm not done. "And if my people," notice I circled the word "if," it's a conditional clause. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive and I will heal their land." It's a great, great context, isn't it? But here's what you got to know. Some observations. This is a specific response to a specific prayer, y'all. It's not a general prayer. It's not generally intended to be a promise to all the world, to be honest. It's a specific response to a specific man about a specific prayer at a specific time. And it designates a specific geography. Israel, the land, and Jerusalem, the town, specifically the temple area. It's a very specific thing. Now, here's the problem. One of the reasons that this becomes a say what verse is because people over the years have tried to take a specific promise and make it a general promise. And when you do that, you mess with the power of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying this verse is useless to us. I'm just saying in the context in which we normally use it here in America, that it doesn't apply. Because this was written, or this was spoken to Solomon about Old Testament Israel, specifically about what was going on in response to his prayer. That's why I took the time to walk you through his prayer. Because this is a response to that prayer. And also, it's a conditional statement. If my people, in other words, it's not a guarantee. It's not a blanket blessing. There is some response on behalf of the people that has to be in place before God will do those great things that he says that he does. In other words, you got to follow God's plan before you get God's promises in regard to these things. The fourth thing I would say is this. Part of the problem is we misunderstand who the people of God are. We've tried to take the people of God and apply them to America, haven't we? This wasn't written to America. You know, what would happen in another nation if they attempted to do that? And said, "Well, this was written to modern-day Kenya. This was written to modern-day Brazil." Okay, there are principles in here that we're going to look at, but remember, you translate principles, but you can't always translate the primary here. So we're going to look at some of those principles. And here's the point. What's at stake here in this passage? What's at stake today is bigger than one nation. The paradigm shift that comes in this thinking, in this idea that occurs in the New Testament should rattle the gates of hell. You should be very excited about what we're going to talk about, in other words. But it doesn't mean what we've always tried to make it mean, that if we do this, America will be great again. My people are not America. My people are not national Israel. In fact, it says over in Romans 2:28 that the people of the circumcision, Israel, they're not even the real circumcision. The real circumcision are the people whose hearts have been circumcised by God. It's talking about believers. The application, the translation of the principle today, it moves from Old Testament Israel, not to America or Mexico or Brazil or Europe or anywhere. It moves to believers. My people can only be understood today in terms of the church international, believers around the world. This transcends the globe, or spans the globe. It transcends national boundaries. And so it's spoken literally to the church. And let me give you some verses to kind of help us in this understanding. 1 Peter 2:9. Peter writes that you, the church, believers, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and here it comes, what? Go ahead and say it. His own special people. If my people, you are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness. What's the ultimate work of all of this? That you who have been called out of darkness will proclaim his praises and his marvelous light. Let me just give you a couple of other passages. Philippians 3:20. Where is our citizenship? That doesn't mean I'm not an American or I'm not a Texan. It also means that primarily, though, at this point, if I have embraced the truth of Jesus Christ, if Jesus is my Savior, if I am redeemed, regenerated, reconciled, adopted, if I'm a child of God, then my primary citizenship is where? In heaven. And then Hebrews 11:16 says of those people, of the faithful, because that's what that chapter is about, is the faithful. It says that they desire a better country, a heavenly one. And so this is talking to the church. Now the principle translates to us. And so the question is, okay, well, hang on, preacher boy. What should be my prayer for my nation? As a believer, how do I pray? Paul gives us some incredible advice in his letter to Timothy, his first letter. He says this, so I exhort, I encourage, here's a thought, Timothy. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. Man, of all the elements of prayer are here. Be made for who? All men. And not just talking about your city or your state or your political party. But you're talking to all, for all men. You're interceding, you're praying, you're giving supplications for them. And for kings and all who are in authority. And then pray this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For it's good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. You know what the prayer we need to be praying is? You need to be a world prayer. It's not just us against the world. You're praying for the nations. And as you find out stuff, you pray more and more specifically. Pray for the believers in those nations. Pray for the people who are there enacting the work of God, who are the tip of the spear of the work of God in those places, that His power and His opportunity would rest upon them, that His resources and His resilience would be in them, because it's hard. Pray for those who have been jailed and imprisoned and lost their life, that God's testimony would arise out of that. But you're praying for the world. You pray for your national leaders rather than gritching about them. Praying that God's wisdom would somehow be communicated to them, would fall on them, that they would turn toward it. You pray with great patience and great passion. Pray for world leaders. What about the kings and the potentates and the magistrates of other regions? I just used the word potentate in church. Hadn't been used in 200 years. Pray that you can live a peaceful life. What's the point? You're praying for the lost. You're praying that God's salvation would be made known, that His name would be made great, and that the gospel would perpetuate. You pray for your part in the spread. God, what is my place? What shall I do? How shall I pray? Where should my heart be? Lord, me and my resources are yours. Use me. See, here's the point. What you're literally praying for is you're praying for a world climate where the gospel can be spread effectively and comprehensively as much as possible. And folks, that doesn't necessarily mean that there will always be peace on earth, because sometimes it's through the ravages of war or disease or disaster that God's message gets its greatest traction. Are you ready to pray for that? Are you ready to invest in that? That's how you should be praying for your nation. See, ultimately, what we're saying is the whole extent of this is what Jesus echoed or said in Matthew 24. He said that the gospel of this kingdom will be preached around the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You want to pray for your nation. You want to pray for your people. Pray that Jesus would come back. And the thing that triggers that is the perpetuation and proliferation of the gospel in your land, in your world, in your country, and around the nations. So how should I pray? Like an adopted child of the King, whose life transcends any state or national boundaries, who's a part of a worldwide movement known as the church that encompasses all nations and dialects and peoples eventually. You're praying for that. You know what that means? Stop praying for the supremacy of a political party. Start praying for the proliferation of the gospel. Our ultimate end is not to win this White House. Now, you vote values, you vote the Savior, you vote all kinds of things. You be involved in the political process as much as possible. Yay, do that. But the end is not the White House, the end is to win the lost. And the way of life that we seek to preserve ultimately is the way of life that Jesus brings in the lives of people everywhere. Basically, we want to take that principle and we want to make it personal in the next couple of minutes. You see, what happens in the Christian affects the church, and what happens in the church affects the community. What happens in the community affects the county affects the country affects the continent. Ultimately, we affect the world. See, but the thing we've got to grip today is 2 Chronicles 7:14, in principle, starts with you and I. And I want to use a word that I don't speak often because I think it gets grossly overused. I want to talk to you about revival. Let me just explain, first of all, what I believe it to be. Revival, first of all, is not a scheduled event. Man, when I was growing up in the church in Amarillo, we had a revival a couple times a year. When I got on staff, the churches I served at, we always scheduled a fall revival and a spring revival. Every once in a while, we'd get really, really passionate and schedule a winter revival too. And we expected all these lost people to come get saved at revival. Here's the problem. You can't be revived until you've been vived. Revival really isn't for the lost. It's for the church. Now, the extent of revival and the result of revival is that the gospel is perpetuated and shared. But ultimately, the church in revival starts living and acting like the church. We determine to follow God's plan and see God's promises come to fruition. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit out of 2 Chronicles 7 for the rest of our time about that word revival. Do I need revival? And so here's what I want you to do. Just kind of isolate yourself in your mind, in your space, your headspace this morning, right where you are. And I'm going to ask you two questions. The first question is this: am I seeing a loss of joy in my walk of faith? In other words, what's your joy like this morning? Because one of the first things that happens when you need revival is your joy just goes to pieces. Your joy is at a low. Your joy is on the decline. It's ebbing away. Let me ask you a couple of kind of follow-up questions to kind of maybe make it a little more personal. What happens when you are inconvenienced for the gospel? Are you frustrated by that? Are you invigorated by that? Man, it's amazing to me that God will do amazing things. I remember when I was a youth minister, we would go and we were coming home from youth camp about the third or fourth year I'd been over at Bacon Heights as youth pastor. And God had done unbelievable things. I told the parents, we will be in the parking lot at 10 o'clock. We were there at 10, 11. We pulled in. I'm in the van. They're in buses. We pull in. I have a dad walks up, and he has his key ring in his hand. He takes the ring of his key ring, and he on my driver's side window. And he wanted me to know that he was yea verily displeased with me because we were 11 minutes late. And I just remember thinking, are you kidding me? How much joy do you lose when you are inconvenienced for the gospel? And that man's kids grew up to be two of the greatest kids I ever had come through that youth group. Still talk to them today. Amazing, amazing daughters he had. But man, are we inconvenienced by the gospel and then mad about it? It's kind of the point, isn't it? Do I have a clear view of the end game? Do I understand that my job, do I understand that all these other things that I do and are a part of, they are just players, they're pieces on a chessboard of the greater end game to reach God's world with His gospel? Are you clear with that? Is your state of mind, you know what? It's worth it. It's hard. It's inconvenient. It's frustrating at times. It's messy, but it's worth it. See, what's your joy like? And then secondly, am I seeing a diminished spiritual intensity? What's your spiritual fervor like? What's your fire? How bright is your fire burning? Is the salvation of the lost in my zeal house? Not wheelhouse, zeal house. Am I passionate about that? Do I think about that? Do I consider that on a daily basis or on a weekly basis? Am I really concerned about that? I dare say most in the Western church aren't, because if they were, we would have a whole lot different message than what we have. We would quit worrying about boycotting Target and start worrying about sharing the faith. What is my participation in the ministry of my local congregation? What is my participation in giving? You know, we are experiencing one of the greatest summers we've ever seen in the history of the Heights Fellowship. And let me just be real honest, our giving stinks. Financially, we stink in our response to that this summer. What is our participation in that? Do I have to be dragged into the work? And a staff member at a church, at any church, should not have to cajole and constantly sell and beg people to get involved in their ministry. Because we should recognize, man, this is great. But because I'm not willing to be inconvenienced, I'm resistant to plugging in. What about my conversation? What about my calendar? Do they often reference Jesus, or are they just, okay, got this done so I can go home and watch America's Got Talent? What are my conversation and my calendar look like? Psalm 85, 6, the psalmist says, Lord, revive us again. Revive us so your people can rejoice in you. You really want to have the powerful worship experience that we come and celebrate, have in celebration here on Sunday? It starts with you during the week. Man, your cry, your prayer, your passion should be, Lord, revive me. Revive me so people can rejoice in you. Habakkuk 3:2 says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. Lord, I've read the Bible. I know about the first century church. I've heard the testimony of the church history. Lord, we want that here too. See, and we quit just asking God to give me. You say, Lord, make me a part of that. Renew those things here. And so there are four things in God's plan for reinvigorating, revitalizing, reviving in your life. Number one is this: humble ourselves. Notice the grammar. Told you we were going to observe, all right? If they will humble themselves. You're not asking somebody else to humble you. That's what we as Americans kind of expect to happen. Man, aren't we proud? And if you're a Texan, aren't we really proud? Man, I love being a Texan. I crow about it all the time. I'll fly my flag. I'll fly my come take it flag. I love doing that, man. I'm Texan through and through. But you know what? That pride can get you in trouble. It says in the scripture that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And look at the next verse, because we never quote this verse when we do this passage. It's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide spoil with the proud. Woo! That sticks. That hurts. That gets close to home, doesn't it? Humble ourselves. That means we recognize the greatness of God. You know, when Solomon goes to praying, he just built one of the greatest buildings the world had ever seen. It was legendary. It was renowned internationally. And he was the guy who triggered the whole thing and oversaw it and got it all done. And he goes to God and he goes, Lord, when you hear in your greatness, in your glory, when we talk to you, Lord, please forgive us, because there's a recognition. Oh, man. I'm so sinful. I'm so weak. Humble ourselves. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So we have to humble ourselves. Part of God's plan is, okay, you want to be revived? You come to me in humility. I don't want you to come telling me about everything you've done with your pride and your arrogance. You come to me in your humility and pray like Solomon. Solomon starts with the greatness of God. And after he does this great statement, this heartfelt thing about the greatness of God, then he moves in with his petitions. Then he goes in with his requests. Man, us, a lot of times in our prayer, what do? Dear God, thank you for this day. Hey, God, I need this, and I got to have that, and I want to have that. And Lord, will you please make my wife be nice to me? And will you tell my kids to shut up? And would you make my boss give me more money? And God, I really need this or that, and I'm not feeling too well, and I need to feel better. And we go on and on and on, don't we? Wait a minute, back up. Take it like Solomon did and start with God's greatness. I want to challenge you a little exercise. One day this week, get somewhere where it's just you. And I want you in your quiet place to pray to God, and I want you to do nothing but talk about the great things that God has done. Everything you can think of, just say them. Don't say them in your head, say them with your mouth. Want to take it a bit further? Write them down. And see what it begins to do to you. Because you realize he's so much greater. I have so much need for him. Then move in with your requests. God, you are so great, and we know you've done this and this and this and this, and you're this and all of that. Lord, could you, would you? We ask you in faith. And begin to see what he does. And then seek God's face. To seek is to really desire something that you value. I mean, you don't seek after something that you could care less about. You ever had somebody come to you and say, hey, have you seen such and such? And they're looking all over for it, and it's not important for you. And you're like, yeah, no, I hadn't seen it. But if it's yours and it's something that's valuable, you seek it. Parents, you've had that moment with your child where you're holding them, and they reach out their hand and they touch your face. Isn't that awesome? They're seeking your face. Let me ask you, to know if you're seeking, are you tenaciously rearranging your priorities so that you can come into God's presence? Are you like, you know what, God? You got 5 minutes and then my favorite show comes on. We're going to get together and we're going to Netflix something today. And so, God, you got 5 minutes? Okay, good. You don't have anything? Well, let's just go. Seek his face. Jeremiah 29 says, you know what? And you will seek me and you will find me. when you search for me with all of your heart. And then I love the next line. God says, and I will be found. That's exactly what Matthew 7 says. Seek and it shall be given, or ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then ultimately, turn. I don't know what's in your life. I don't know why God dropped that on you right now. But that's God's stuff. That's Holy Spirit stuff. But listen. That's where your muscle meets your motivation. That's where you ultimately see, you hear God saying, listen, this isn't good. This is a bad place for you. This is a bad thing for you. Walk away from it. Turn from it. Drop it. And you should do that. So you got to admit your sin. But then you got to abandon your sin. Quit asking other people to drive you to do that. You do that. And he says, and when you do that, when you humble and seek and pray, you're going to be satisfied with God's presence only. And you know what? All those other lesser things, they just don't matter. And so it's easier to let them go. But until you humble and pray and seek, you're going to have a hard time turning, because pride gets in the way like it always does. But when you do, God will hear, God will forgive, and God will heal. But friend, it starts with you. And so let's move to a point of application. I just want you to think really deeply now. Don't worry about anyone around you. You can put your stuff away if you want to. I've got any other teaching to do today. I'm just going to ask some things. And then I'm going to ask you to do some things. On a scale of 1 to 10, what's my level of joy? Only you know. You don't have to tell anybody else. You know. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being, man, my joy is all off the chart. I want you to tell me what your joy level is. Let me just make a suggestion. If it's less than 8, you need revival. What about the second question? Same thing, only on a level of 1 to 10. Or on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your level of spiritual intensity? How intense are you about the faith that God has placed in your heart and your part in His eternal work here in the nations? How intense are you about that? If it's not 8 or above, you need revival. And so here's what I want you to do. I'm going to do something we don't often do here at the Heights. Put your stuff down. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about anything else. I just want you to bow your head. And every head bows. Everybody's bowing now. I told the first hour, dude, if I catch you looking at me, I'm going to assume you want to get saved and baptized in the next 5 minutes, all right? So if you look up, I'm going to say, okay, I'll meet you in the water here in a couple of minutes, all right? 240 years ago tomorrow, 56 men signed a document we call the Declaration of Independence. Declaration of Independence ends with the words, "With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Here's what I've noticed about the church in the West. Man, we are great on divine providence. We want God to do something, don't we? Our problem is we're not willing to pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor to one another or to God. How about you? 240 years ago, what those men wrote about their country, could you say that today about your church? Could you say that today about your faith? Are you willing to pledge all that you are and leave it in God's hands, in other words? So that's the purpose of the prayers we're about to pray. I'm going to encourage you guys to make a declaration of dependence today, all right? Let me explain how that works with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The first question I'm going to ask is this. Mike, okay, we read through it. Didn't mean what I thought it always meant. Mike, I need to tell you straight up. I need to know the God who can do this. This is something that has escaped me up till now. And to be real honest, and it's all been a game until this moment. Mike, I understand that the God that you just described, who did all of this in the presence of Solomon, is the same God who sent his son. And I'm beginning to understand that because of my sin, that he had to die in my place. He died for me. That blood that was shed should have been mine, but instead it was his. But because that blood was shed for me, I understand I can have eternal life if I take that as my sole source of salvation. I don't try to add anything to it. Mike, I want to know that God. I want him in my life making a difference. I've never asked him to do this for real before, so today I want to do that. If that's you, with every other head bowed, I want you to lift your eyes and I want you to make eye contact with me. I was shocked at the people who did that in the first hour. I'm going to look from my left to my right, from your right to your left, and I want you to make contact with me. And I'm going to ask you, is that why you're looking at me? Is that why you're looking at me? Amen. Is that why you're looking at me? Praise God. Is that why you're looking at me? Praise God. Holy cow. God's doing amazing stuff. Is that why you're looking at me? Is that why you're looking at me? Praise God. Is that why you're looking at me? All right. I want to pray for you guys. Is that why you're looking at me? So cool. Church, God's moving. God's moving. You believers, just be praying for these guys. We're going to pray together. I'm going to pray for two things. First of all, I'm going to pray that God would make sure you understand what we've asked. And secondly, I want to make sure that you know the prayer of your heart to God, not some formula that I'm going to spit out. It's your prayer to your God for your salvation today. Let's pray together for you guys. Heavenly Father, I'm moved. What an amazing thing it is, God, that this morning, on the weekend of Independence, you have stuck your hand down into these lives and you've said, let me buy you back from the tyranny of sin. Let me buy you off the slave market and restore you to my family as my children. Father, I pray that the gospel is very clear and understood in their heart, that they can't save themselves. The result of sin is death. Death is separation from you and hell. But Jesus Christ shed his blood in their place to make them not only as if they'd never sinned, but to give them his righteousness instead. And Father, their testimony is nothing else can save me but the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray you would fill them this moment with your life and your spirit. You would transform them eternally and make them new. And they walk out of here from this moment on, eternally blessed, adopted, saved, children of the inheritance, children free from wrath, children empowered to live as those who are truly free indeed in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for that. With every head still bowed, I want to talk to a second group of you guys. By the way, you first group, there were so many of you guys that looked at me, there's no way I can remember you all. Give me a connection card with your name and tell me what you did so we can get with you immediately and get on this, okay? We're excited about you. You made the most incredible decision any human being will ever make. Secondly, some of you guys are saying, you know what? First question didn't apply to me because I'm a believer. But second question, I need to be revitalized in knowing and following him. I'm a believer, man, but my joy stinks. And to be real honest, my intensity is way low. I'm going to ask you to do something too. I'm not going to have you raise your head and look at me. I want you to take another step. I want you to stand up where you are. Stand with me. Is there anyone? It says, Mike, I need to be revitalized. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So cool. So cool. Thank you, guys. And Lord bless you. Amazing stuff. Let me pray over you guys. Father, it is the testimony of these in a very vulnerable moment. My joy and my intensity aren't where they should be. Lord, I pray that you would stir them up, that the passion of your spirit in them, your life moving and coursing through them, would not allow them this level of complacency, but Lord, it would draw them out into the greater walk and work of your life and your faith. Father, I pray that you would empower them with a new sense of vigor and revitalization. Father, that the revival in them would come across in their countenance, that would come across in their words, it would come across in their priorities and the way that they live in this world, that they would at this point be the best husbands, the best wives, the best sons, the best daughters, the best employers or employees, the best citizens of this country possible. And it would be a testimony of your greatness and your faith and your work. And they would testify, Lord, we would rejoice because of it. sort of encourage them, empower them, and walk with them. In Jesus' name, you guys can be seated. Thank you. Let us know as well, man. We need to know that. Your church body, your family needs to know that. And then there's one last group. Some of you guys who just need prayer for some other reason. You got a decision to make. You got a relationship that's gone bad. You got money issues. You got health issues. You got things going on maybe that I haven't even listed, but you want prayer. We want to pray for you guys too. And so if you want to do that, you stand right where you are, okay? We're not going to have you come and tell anybody anything. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, church, here's the deal. Look up. Look around. Find one of these. If you're close, put a hand on them. We're going to pray over them this morning, all right? And then we're going to come receive our morning offering, and we'll be gone, all right? Let's pray. Church, don't be afraid to get up and move. There you go. That's my church. It's my church. Heights Fellowship. We don't sit. We serve. Let's go do that. Father, thank you for these who have been very, very transparent and said, I got to have prayer. Lord, we don't know each individual case. You are intimate and intimately acquainted with each one. So, Father, I pray that you would send your presence in a very special way, that as we reach out in touch with our hands, you would reach out in touch with your spirit, and these would know you're not alone. I'm with you. It's okay. I'm going to walk you through this. It's going to be fine. It may be long. It may be a struggle, but I'm there. Father, I pray that they would sense and know right now your love over them, that they would sense and know right now your sympathy and compassion, your mercy over them. Father, I pray you would flood them with the presence of your Spirit so that they would have wisdom divinely. Father, that they would not succumb to human wisdom or cave in to pressure that they don't need to, but Lord, you would give them the resiliency and strength that they need. Father, I pray that you would meet their needs, whatever they are. Lord, we give them to you and ask that you just love them. Just love them. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.